All right. I actually am going to have you turn to three different passages today, so I hope you have your Bible out and ready to go. But go first to Psalm 35. We'll actually get there in just a few minutes. But as we get started here this morning, let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud. Just meditate on this for a moment to yourself. What are you afraid of? You think of anything? Anything come to mind? Maybe you're afraid of the dark. You know, lots of kids are afraid of the dark. Truth of the matter is, when I take my trash cans down the road in the dark of the night on a Wednesday, I'm kind of afraid of the dark as well. You know, it's a little bit scary. You just can't see what's out there in the dark. Maybe you're afraid of spiders. We got some arachnophobes around our house. I don't like spiders. I don't really care for spiders. I'm not really afraid of them. I just don't like them. Maybe you have a fear of snakes. That would be true for my wife. She definitely has that particular fear, that she doesn't care for those at all. My family could tell you some stories about that. Snakes, big or very, very small. It doesn't really matter what size they are. My wife doesn't care for them. Maybe you have a fear of heights. You know, that'd be true for me. I'm not really afraid of heights, but especially on ladders. Tall heights, tall ladders, I definitely am not comfy in those zones. Maybe you have a fear of failure. You know, a lot of people do. They have a fear of failure, and it drives them to have to perform or fulfill expectations. Maybe you have a fear of disapproval. You know, that's called the fear of man. That can be a problem. If we allow that to control our lives. Maybe you have a fear of sickness. You know, lots of people have a fear of sickness. Lots of that going on today. Maybe a fear of persecution. Maybe you have a fear of crime. Maybe you have a fear of fears that go along with all the chaos and the instability in the world and the wars and the rumors of wars and all of the unknown about the future and the upcoming election. And I could go on and on, but fears come in all kinds of sizes. Some are small, some are big. Yet in response to all those fears, we can say like the psalmist in this verse that I have up here on the screen, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" In other words, there is no fear that is bigger than your Heavenly Father. So how can I fear? If I could just borrow that title from the Ron Hamilton song. That is the title of the message this morning. How can I fear? This morning my goal is to inoculate you against fear by examining what the Bible has to say about God's relationship to His people in spatial or positional terms. And let me just tell you that fear is a terrible enemy. But we don't have to serve fear, folks. I mean, I think we all need this message at this time. Because at the start of a new year, there is much potential for the new year, many things to look forward to, many things that we want God to do for us in 2024, but there are also many uncertainties and, yes, even fears. You know, I was just thinking as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back to the start of 2020. And I was thinking about that mess. I preached a series of messages at the start of 2020 about 2020 vision. You know, little did I expect when I preached that series in 2020 about 2020 vision, what lay ahead for us in 2020 with the pandemic and all that kind of stuff. And so the question is, what lies before us in 2024? You know what? There's a great big question mark on that. We don't really know what lies ahead of us in 2024, but one thing we do know is that God knows. And we also know that God has already been in 2024. He's been there already. He knows all about it, and He will be with us. And so as an antidote to fears today, I want to weave together some scriptures to show you the full picture of God's watch care in our lives. I intend to show you that if you are a born-again child of God this morning, that God is before you, He is beside you, He is behind you, He is below you, and He is above you. And since He is in all those places, you have no need for worries or fears. So how can I fear, first of all, when God is before you? When God is before you. I'm feeling great this morning, but my voice is not that great, and I'll probably be taking some sips of water from time to time, if you'll bear with me. But how can I fear when God is before me? I want to show you this truth in three Old Testament revelations of God to His people. And first of all, we know that God is before us. We see that going all the way back to the Exodus from the land of Egypt, the children of Israel, that God went before Israel in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We read about that in Exodus 13. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Notice three truths from those verses. Number one, now the fact that He was a pillar that went before them shows He was their leader. He was the one who was taking them, guiding them through the wilderness, the harsh conditions that surrounded them. He was, secondly, their light source. That every step of the way was illuminated. If they needed light, He was their source of light by night. And then number three, He never left them. He never left them. He was their faithful guide through the wilderness, as He is for you, believer, as you walk off into the wilderness of 2024. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, notice that relationship there, those who are following Him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Believer, that light is that new, abundant, everlasting life that you have in Jesus Christ. And He also gives you not only that light of life, but He gives you light for every step of your life, for every step of your journey. As we have been learning on that Sunday night series about the path of God's will, that He shines a light upon the path of the just. And so He went before the people of Israel as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and He goes before us in that same relationship to us. Secondly, we see this truth that God is before us in His name, Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. After the battle against the Amalekites in the wilderness, where Joshua went down the valley, Moses went up on the mountain with the rod of God in his hand, and as he held up the rod of God, God pushed back their enemies, and He gave them victory over the Amalekites on the battlefield. After that victory, Moses built an altar, verse 15, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. That altar was meant to be a reminder to God's people that God was their leader and their captain and their victory in battle. And folks, He is the same for us as well. You know, in ancient warfare, the banner on the battlefield indicated the presence of the leader. It was very important because where that banner flew, that is where the leader was. And that was a place where soldiers on the battlefield, they could see where that banner was located. And they could rally to that banner to repel the enemy, to make an attack. And so wherever the banner went, that's where the army went. That was true even into modern times, even into the times of the Civil War, where the banner would go before the army as they charged into battle, as they charged the lines, the enemy lines on the battlefield. The soldier's duty is to go where the leader goes. You don't want to get out in front. You don't want to fall behind, and you don't want to go off in some other direction. That's a good way to become isolated and to be destroyed on the battlefield. And folks, the same thing is true in the Christian life. We want to stay in line behind Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, because He is the one who blazes a trail for us through a host of enemies. And there will be many enemies on the spiritual battlefield that lies before us in 2024. And so we can take comfort in the fact that God is our Jehovah Nissi. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So there was Paul's testimony. He said the way he lived his life was that he was following after Jesus Christ. And to follow after in that verse means to pursue. It means to press hard after somebody. Like sticking somebody close in rush hour traffic. You know, you're trying to follow that person through traffic. And you want to stick them close. You want to follow after. You know, I'd like to make three observations from this verse. I follow after. That's how we should live our lives. You know what that means? That means, first of all, the Lord Jesus has been there before us. If we're following after Him, that means He's already been wherever it is He wants us to go. He's already been there. Secondly, that means we should follow close to Christ wherever He leads. Okay, so wherever the Lord Jesus wants you to go in 2024, your calling is to follow after, to pursue Christ, to press hard after Him. Don't let the gap grow between you and the Lord as He leads the way. And then third, you know, that means, that verse says that the Lord Jesus is taking us to a place of victory. Paul says, why am I following after Christ? So that I may apprehend. That word means to seize hold of something, to grasp hold of something, so that I may grasp hold of that for which I have been seized by Christ Jesus. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved you, He grabbed hold of you for a mighty purpose. It is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. It is to present you faultless before His presence to the glory of God. And so what that means is where the Lord Jesus Christ is taking us is to a place of victory. And God wants us to seize hold. That's what Paul says. I'm following Christ so that I can grab hold of that for which He has already grabbed hold of me. He is our Jehovah Nissi, and He wants to lead us into places of victory and growth and sanctification in this new year. And then third, the fact that the Lord is before us is revealed also in His name, Jehovah Ra. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Very familiar verses from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now that word is in italics. All right, it is inserted by our translators in the English Bible, but literally that is a name of God. He is the Lord my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So what is His relationship to us? He is our shepherd. And because He is our shepherd, He leads us. That means He is before us. So He's not just our captain. He's our caregiver. He's not just our provider. He is our pastor. Literally, that's what the word pastor means, a shepherd. He is our pastor. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. If you are a child of God, this is your relationship to the Lord Jesus. He is your shepherd, and you are His sheep. That means He is the leader. He is out in front of you. He is before you, and you are following Him. John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. You know, it is a great thing to be just to be a sheep. I'm glad I'm a sheep. You know why? Because that means where I'm going is not really up to me. That means I don't have to worry about all those hard things. That the decision making is really up to my shepherd. And He is faithful to lead me and to take me wherever I need to go, wherever my needs will be met, wherever I will grow and be safe. That's where He will lead me. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just send you off in your life somewhere on your own, but that He always goes before you? Aren't you glad, child of God, that God doesn't say to you, well, you know, just go on your way, you know. I hope you have a nice life, you know. I hope it works out well for you. Just run along, and I hope it turns out well. No, God doesn't say that to us. He is our leader. Whatever road you are on, whatever God has for you in 2024, whatever those question marks may be that surround the year to come, you can know that God has been there on that road before you, and He is out in front of you at this very moment. He is leading you faithfully, blazing your trail, showing you where to go, caring for your needs, enabling victories and growth in your life. God is before you. But that's not all. God is also beside you. Psalm 16, verse 8. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now look at that verse. The first part of that verse goes along with our last point. By choice, I'm putting God in front of me as my leader. He is out in front of me. I have set Him before me, like the Apostle Paul, and I am following after Him. But notice, at the same time that He is always before me, He's at my right hand as my constant companion along the way. He stays right next to us to keep us company, to guide us, to help us along that road. Folks, the Christian life should be lived constantly in the presence of God, enjoying sweet fellowship with Him. He is not some impersonal leader that we don't know, who's out in front of us, but is not connected to us. No, while He is out in front of us, He is also right next to us. He is our companion. We have the privilege to walk with Him like Enoch, like Abraham, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, like all those others who walked with God. We have that same privilege. Like a parent and a child walking hand in hand. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So as a father myself, there have been countless times in my life as a dad where I have grabbed hold of the hand of one of my children, maybe to help them across the street or to navigate through a busy parking lot or to guide them through some strange place. Why do I do that? Why would I do that? To keep them safe, to keep them from getting hurt or maybe from getting lost. And really, I kind of have to talk about that in the past tense now because my kids are too big really for me to grab their hand and lead them and guide them. They might not appreciate that too much on many occasions, but you know what? I can hold the hand of my grandkids. And I enjoy that. I enjoy it because there's something within me that swells with love and pride to take the little hand of one of my precious grandchildren in my own. And folks, I want you to get a view and understanding here of God's perspective as our Heavenly Father in the same way, folks, that I as a grandfather enjoy grabbing the hand of one of my little grandchildren so I can lead my little grandchild somewhere that we're going to go together. In the same way, the psalmist says, there is safety in the strong hand of God. He holds us by our right hand, our little teeny hand, in His great big hand. And He keeps us continually by His side. And He guides us with His counsel. And you know what? He loves to do it. His heart is in it. He's a loving Father. And so for our part, our prayer should be, Lord, don't let me ever stray from You. You know, we shouldn't try to pull away from the hand of our Heavenly Father. That's not a very good idea. We want to submit to His leadership so that we can benefit from His guidance and His protection. We We want to stay close by His side. God has you by the hand. If you know the Lord Jesus, He has you by the hand. And He's not ever going to let you go. You know, one of His names that we find in the New Testament, God's name, is the Comforter. That is a translation of a Greek word, paraclete, which means one who comes alongside to comfort, to encourage. He is our Comforter. He is the one that comes alongside us to encourage us, to correct us if necessary, to keep us going in the path of His will, even though it may be a hard road. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now before, he was talking about the green pastures and the still waters, and he was talking about the shepherd's faithful guidance and leadership through those places that were pleasant. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm walking in the green pastures or even if I walk down into the valley of the shadow of death, the relationship with my shepherd never changes. Even there, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? What is the next word? They comfort me. Even in that valley of the shadow of death, your God is right there by your side. He's got a rod and staff to protect you, to comfort you, to keep you safe. No matter what your road may be, God is going with you on the journey to guide you, to guard you, to help you forward step by step, and to keep you company. So you know what? We should talk to Him. We should enjoy our fellowship with Him. We should enjoy the pleasure of His company. We should lean on Him when we are afraid. We should let Him direct our steps. He is before us. He is beside us. Number three, He's also behind us. He's behind us. Would you look at Psalm 35? I asked you to turn there. Would you direct your attention to the first three verses here? Psalm 35. The psalmist said, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." This is one of my favorite passages describing God's protection. You know, the picture here is of a soldier who's being chased by multiple enemies. But suddenly, God steps in between him and those that are chasing him. You know, just imagine yourself, maybe at one time in your life when you were a kid in school, you know, there was some bully on the playground that liked to pick on you. So imagine some bully on the playground, and you're running away from some bullies on the playground, but then some big kid steps in between you and the bullies and says, "Hey, leave my friend alone." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Good to have a nice, big, strong friend. Amen. That's why I like to take Ryan Duvier with me when I go to Washington, D.C. Good to have a nice, big, strong friend step in between you and... Except in this passage, these enemies are not bullies. They're mortal foes. They're out to kill you. But God jumps up. He pulls out His omnipotent spear and He stops the gap so they can't get to you. And while he's fighting them off, he cries out, "Do not worry, I've got you covered. I am your salvation." You know, God says that even when enemies are out to get you, when they're breathing down your neck, whoever, whatever they may be, He will be your rear guard covering your retreat. In 480 B.C., the Battle of Thermopylae was fought. It's one of the most famous battles in history. Why? Because 7,000 Greek soldiers held off an army of several hundred thousand Persian soldiers at a narrow pass for 7 days. For 7 days, These 7,000 men held off hundreds of thousands of enemies. Finally, when a Greek spy showed the Persians a way around the pass, the Greek general, a guy by the name of Leonidas, dismissed most of the army. And then he held the pass with just a few hundred soldiers to give the rest of them time to escape. You know, almost all the Greeks were killed, but it became really one of the most famous last stands in history. But you know, I think we can do even better than that, because that was a few hundred soldiers holding the pass. The Bible tells us of one man who held off a whole army. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy or not, but his name was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and he was one of David's three mightiest men. The Bible says that he stood his ground after everybody else had run away, and he smote the Philistines, his hand stuck to the sword, and the people returned only to the spoil. He stood alone, held off the enemies. Another one of David's mightiest men was a guy by the name of Shammah, the son of Agi, and he stood in a field of lentils all by himself while everybody else ran away, and he won a great victory single-handed. How did those guys do that? How did they, as just one man, hold off an entire army? The answer is God enabled those men to fight with his supernatural strength. And this same God says that he will stop up the way against all your enemies. He is standing in the gap today, believer, to protect you. He is behind you. Number four, he is beneath you. Would you turn now in your Bible to John chapter 10 and verse 27. John 10 verse 27. God is beneath you. Deuteronomy 33, 27. Says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, if his arms are underneath us, we can't fall too far, too hard. We may stumble at times, yes, but we always get back up because God holds us up. God holds us up. Psalm 37. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The child of God is safe in the everlasting arms and the strong hand of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27. Look at it with me in your Bible. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I read that verse to you just a moment ago. That's our relationship. He's the shepherd. We are the sheep. He's out in front. We are following him. Now notice that the place of following is a place of safety. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? So you, as a sheep, of the great shepherd of the sheep, what is your position? You are in the hand of Christ. Okay? So here's his hand, and here's you. And his hand has got you safe. You are safe and secure there. His hand is all around you. It's underneath you. It's holding you up. And then here's the hand of the Father. I and the Father are one. Christ's hand, the Father's hand. And you are in that hand. You are eternally secure in the hand of Christ and the Father. His hand is beneath you, holding you safe. So on a trip to Europe several years ago now, we had the chance to go to the top of Mount Pilatus in Switzerland. And it's about a 7,000-foot peak, and it's a gorgeous view because there are not really any other mountains around it. So you have this awesome view of the Alps in the distance and everything. And so we had the opportunity to go all the way up to the very tippy-top peak of this mountain And you write a cable car. You write a series of cable cars to get there. So the first part of it was these small little cable cars and just kind of a gradual slope over the trees and such. It was a beautiful view. And then we got to a place about two-thirds of the way up the mountain where we got off at a station, got off little small cable cars, and we got onto a great big cable car that held several dozen people. And this thing, I mean, it basically is like it just seemed like it went straight up to the top of that mountain. And so I thought, hey, it'd be cool to be in the very front. So I'm in the very front of the cable car, and I mean the glass windows. I mean, it's incredible. And then we started heading up, and I mean the cable that was taking us up there. I mean, it's just so thin. I mean, you could barely see it, and you're thinking to yourself, I hope that thing is strong, you know. If not, this is over with. But there were certain points as we were going up that ascent. Where the mountain, a peak of the mountain would kind of rise up to meet us. And then we would crest it, and it would just totally fall away on the other side. Let me tell you what, it just seemed like I was falling on the other side as well. I mean, your stomach just completely goes out from under you. You feel like you are falling, but the reality was we're still going up. And guess what? I live to tell the tale. I'm here today. Amazing. I don't know that I would do it again, but it was awesome. So what I'm saying is that there are going to be some times in your life as a believer where you do not feel secure. There's going to be some times in your life when it feels like you're fallen, the floor has just gone out from under you, that you're slipping down into some kind of discouragement or despair. You're losing control of the circumstances in your life. But even in those times, the truth of the matter is God is beneath you. He's like that. He's like that unseen but strong cable on that cable car. He it may be hard to see him, but he is there, and he is holding you up. Psalm 94, the psalmist said, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, 'My foot slippeth,' that's how he felt. But the reality was, 'Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up.'" So, believer, right now, no matter how you may feel, the reality is God's mercy is holding you up. Didn't we learn that last year about this time when I preached a message about walking on water? Didn't we learn about that? The fact that Peter began to sink? What does that mean? Peter began to sink, you know? That means he didn't sink. He only sunk a little way, okay? Because if he were really going to sink, he wouldn't begin to sink. He would just sink. I mean, he would be gone. He'd be over. It'd be done. He'd be disappear. But no, God allowed him to sink a little bit to remind Peter that he needed to keep his eyes on the Lord. But the reality was God was holding him up the entire time. Whenever God encourages you to leave your comfort zone, whenever he takes you out of your comfort zone, he's going to be there to hold you up because he is beneath you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I got one more point, and that is God is above you. God is above you. Turn to Psalm 91. This is the last passage I'm going to have you go to today. Go with me, please, back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 91. Well, there are so many scriptures I could share with you on this point that God is above us, but I've just got three that I want you to see. I got two on my slides here, and then one we're going to look at together. First of all, Psalm 61. Psalm 61, the psalmist says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." In other words, when I feel like I'm slipping, when I feel like I'm falling, he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert," that means covering, "of thy wings," Selah. So not only is God a rock underneath us, he's also a rock above us. He is a shelter for us. Psalm 91, look at the first four verses in your Bible. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The secret place there in verse number 1 is the same word in the Hebrew as the word for covert or covering. It means a hiding place. He that dwells in the hiding place, the place of security and protection. That's what that word means. That is where God shelters His child. Underneath His outstretched wings, Psalm 121 says, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." All right, so you put all that together. God is that higher rock under which we can find shelter in the storms. He is a tower to protect us from the missiles raining down from our enemies upon us. He is a shade tree or a canopy to shadow us from the blazing heat of the sun. He is a sheltering mother or father bird who stretches out His wings over us. He is above us, folks. He is protecting us from everything that could truly harm us. Now, sometimes He allows trials into our lives, but only for our good. There is no random evil. There is no unauthorized attack of Satan. There is no truly pointless, destructive damage that can ever get through to us. And therefore, we can say, like the psalmist, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Folks, since He is always above us, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him in 2024. Today we have learned that God is before us, He is beside us, He is behind us, He is beneath us, and He is above us. He is all around us all the time. Psalm 125 and verse 2 says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever." You cannot go anywhere where God cannot and will not go with you. He's with you always, and you are with Him always. And seeing all this is true, how can I fear? How can I fear? What is there to be afraid of? What are you worried about? Seriously, what are you worried about? What problem could you possibly face in 2024 that your God cannot handle? Folks, God is on the throne in 2024. He is in control, and He is actively involved in your life. He has promised to be before, beside, behind, below, and above you, and He is there right now. He is your all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving Heavenly Father, and He is faithfully loving and caring for you. And it doesn't really matter whether you can see Him or not. He has promised to be there. Remember that story of Elisha? The one time where the Syrian army chased him into the city of Dothan, and they surrounded the city in the night. And the next morning, Elisha's servant got up and he saw the enemy armies. He thought they were going to die, but this is what Elisha said to him in 2 Kings chapter 6. He answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You can just imagine his servant. "Huh? I don't see those people. Who is he talking about?" Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.'" And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Folks, that was not just a spiritual reality for Elisha. That's true for every child of God. Would you look back at Psalm 91, drop down to verse number 9. Verse number 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Believer, God has got you covered. You're safe in his hand. His heavenly armies are all around you at this moment. They are deployed to protect you. So open your eyes of faith. See the reality of God's almighty care. Stop your worrying, your fussing, your fretting, your fears, and trust in your God. Decide like the psalmist, Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That needs to be our motto in 2024. What time I am afraid. Whenever the fears come back, whenever they seem to take hold, whenever they want to grab us and shake us, in those times, I will make a decision, a choice, to trust in God. I will praise Him. I will put my trust in Him. And I will not fear anything this old world can throw in my direction. This last fall, I was out doing a project. I was caulking on the back of my house. I had done some trim replacement, and I was trying to get it all caulked in. I was using a particular kind of caulk that doesn't cure very fast, and I was almost done with the project when it started raining. I mean, it just kind of came out of nowhere. It had been really dry. You might remember it was pretty dry last fall. We needed the rain. But I didn't need the rain right that minute. So my first reaction, to be totally transparent with you, was to fear and doubt. You know, why? Why is God allowing it to rain right this moment on my caulk? It could be ruined. Fears, okay? Then I started praying somewhere in there. Oh, Lord, would you send this rain away from here? And then I realized something. I realized that the wind was such and the rain was falling in such a way that it was coming down and like from the opposite side of my house so that not a drop of rain was falling on the surfaces that I had caulked. It was amazing. And I realized God is above me. He's in control. He has a better plan. You know, I'm fervently, you know, praying, Lord, don't send the rain. The truth is, we needed the rain. And we got both. He sent some rain, and he kept my caulk dry. You know, there was another time a few years ago, I was staining my deck. And again, I've had a bunch of wet stain on this deck, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this storm popped up over here on this side of me. And it was just kind of coming my way, I thought, and oh no, you know, and I was praying fervently, Lord, don't let it pour on my fresh stain. And God held it off. It was amazing. It was like it was just raining right over there and not here. And then that went away, and I was thankful, and then all of a sudden another storm popped up over here on this side of me. And it looked like it was coming my way, and it was going to rain, and I was praying, Lord, hold it off. And God did. He was gracious to me that day and kept that rain off of my deck, and it was a blessing. point is this. When the storm is on your right hand, God is there. And when the storm is on your left hand, God is there too. And even if He allows some rain to fall into your life, He has a better plan. He has promised to be before us, beside us, behind us, beneath us, and above us, always. And then I have to say one more thing before I close this morning, and that is, I need to make it clear that the promises that I have shared with you today from the Bible are for believers only. I've said that several times through this message, that these pertain to you if you are a born-again child of God, if God is your Heavenly Father. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then He is not yet your Heavenly Father, and these promises are not yet for you. They can be if you receive Christ. So if you want to know God the way that I have described Him to you today, then what you need to do is come to Him by the way of Jesus Christ. You become a child of the Heavenly Father by faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus, because He is the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. He is our one and only Savior who can give us everlasting life. And so that really brings us to one more relationship, and that is that God Himself, the Lord Jesus, came between us and the Father. He became our mediator to reconcile us to God. In our sins, we are separated from God. We are enemies of God, and we're on our way to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ came between us when He was lifted up on that old rugged cross, so that we could be at peace with God. Those who were His enemies could become His friends. I want to show you a couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, all things unto Himself." Okay, so that's what Jesus did. When He died on that cross, He made it possible for people who were apart from God, separated from God by sins, to become reconciled to God, to become friends with God, and to have a relationship with Him. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and verse 18 means. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that's Jesus, "for the unjust," that's you and me. Why? "That He might bring us to God." That's why Jesus was put to death in the flesh and He was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. He went through that horrific agony of suffering upon the cross, shedding His blood, giving His life in our place so that we might come to God, so that we might have a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. So my friend, if you're here today and you've not yet personally received the Lord Jesus, then that should be the choice of faith that you make right here at the start of 2024. You should choose to receive the Lord. Come to Him humbly as a guilty sinner that needs saving. Admit your need of the Lord. Ask Him to be your Savior, to wash away your sins, give you the gift of everlasting life. Believe that when Jesus died for you, when He died on that cross, that He was dying for you. Believe that He is alive and He is ready, willing, and able to save you if you will call to Him, and then call out. Call out to Him out of the faith in your heart, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when you receive Christ, you become a child of God, and He becomes your faithful Father. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I have a couple of questions I want to ask this morning. We're going to close by singing that Ron Hamilton song that I borrowed the title of from my message, "How Can I Fear?" But